Hi, it's very good to see you this evening again. Thank you once more for making the effort to come, and I trust that you are reasonably comfortable and that you will be able to follow what we are attempting to say. I was saying to some of the friends yesterday evening that if perspiration were inspiration, then Greenwood Hills is a wonderful place to preach. But unfortunately, perspiration is not inspiration. Nonetheless, we thank the Lord for the facility and for the opportunity now of reading the Word together. Now, the third topic assigned to me in that letter of which I have told you is worship and the priesthood of believers. And I want to try this evening to take that. I'm not sure that I'll progress the whole way through it. Indeed, I'm going to somewhat turn it around and talk about the priesthood of believers and, if possible, lead on to the topic of worship. Now, shall we read then, first of all, please, from the first epistle of Peter, a few verses from chapter number 2 of 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter number 2, and reading at verse number 4. To whom coming? And to whom refers to the Lord Jesus. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The word lively in the King James Version is really the word living. So you could read, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, or, if you like, a people for God's own possession, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now perhaps just a verse or two from the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 1, verse 4, John gives his introduction, and he starts by saying, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Then a doxology, please note. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now I trust that these readings will be a blessing to us, and that the Lord will grant us his help as we think together. Now, in approaching this question of the priesthood of believers, I want just to remind you, first of all, that Scripture uses a very wide variety of names for Christians. For example, in the New Testament, Christians are called saints. They are also called soldiers. They are referred to as ambassadors. And they are referred to as children. Those are terms which the New Testament uses to describe Christians. Now, each one of those terms conveys its distinctive aspect of truth. If you like, those are figurative or pictorial ways of defining our relationship with God our Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the responsibility of comparing Scripture with Scripture and of seeking to unravel the particular aspect of teaching that is suggested by these beautiful words, such as I have mentioned, saints, soldiers, ambassadors, children. Now, this evening, we're going to put our minds to another term which the New Testament uses for Christians. I haven't mentioned it yet, but you have already guessed, I'm sure, what it is. We're going to be thinking about Christians as priests. Priests. Basically, I want to pose three questions this evening and try to sort them out for you. Question number one. Am I a priest? Are you a priest? Question number two. If the answer to number one is yes, then question number two is simply, what does it mean to be a priest? And when we have attempted to deal with that, we shall come to a third question. What are a priest's functions? What does a priest do? Now, that will give you, I trust, a little outline of the route along which I want to try to proceed this evening, and we come first of all then to this question, am I a priest? Are you a priest? Now, when I was a little boy, if you had put that question to me and said, are you a priest? The picture immediately in my mind would have been of a man dressed totally in black. Black coat, black trousers, black waistcoat, I've forgotten the technical name for the shirt that he wore, and just a little band of white here, but all the rest of them totally black. And in my upbringing in Northern Ireland, a priest meant a father from the Roman Catholic chapel. And I had no other idea in my young head. You had said to me, what's a priest? Well, I would have said, that's in there. Father O'Flynn, or whatever you want to call him, he's dressed like that, and he's a priest. Now, the question then is this. Am I a priest? In an altogether different sense. I certainly am not a priest in that kind of concept that I had when I was a little boy. But you know, when I come to my New Testament, and I read it thoughtfully and carefully, I am going to assert this evening that every one of you within the sound of my voice today who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus, every one of you who has had a spiritual new birth, you are a priest. You are a priest. Now, I've got to substantiate that, of course, from the Word of God. And I come back to my initial reading in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here is Peter addressing a body of Christians, and he says to them, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Verse number 5, he says to these believers, you are a holy priesthood. And then when you come down to verse number 9, he more or less repeats it with a slight difference, which we may observe later on, and he says to them again, you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood. A holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And then we had it in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where the Apostle John breaks out in that beautiful doxology, unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So you see, dear friends, this evening, on the strength of those biblical texts, even if I had no other ones, and of course I have other ones, but on the basis of those alone, I am justified in saying this evening that I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, am a priest, and you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, are likewise a priest. Now we ought to be very, very clear about this. Peter is not addressing a privileged class within the Christian community. He's not singling out one group of Christians and putting them on a level above all the others. He's not doing that. He is rather stating that each one of those dear believers, from the very youngest one through to the very oldest one, from the least instructed one right through to the most highly instructed one, every one of them is constituted in God's sight a priest. I must emphasize this evening that the idea of a class exercising priestly functions forbidden to other Christians is entirely foreign to the New Testament. The New Testament knows nothing about what in theological language might be called a sacerdotal class, a priestly class that is elevated to a higher level of privilege than the ordinary 5/8 believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am happy to say to you today, you may have come to know the Lord 3 months ago. You may have come to know the Lord 30 years ago. You may be at a very elementary stage in your understanding of Holy Scripture, but if you genuinely belong to Christ, you are in God's sight a priest. A priest. It's nothing to do with the clothes you wear. It's nothing to do with your level of knowledge. It's based entirely upon your belonging to the Lord Jesus, who has loved you and who continues to love you, who has washed you in his blood, and he has made you priest unto God and our Father. Now, perhaps I could make the point that is really upon my heart more clearly if I could ask you to come with me in thought to the meeting of a local church, a local assembly of believers. And I picture, of course, Dundonald Gospel Hall, Cumber Road, Belfast. I can see it in my mind's eye now, 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. The Christians are gathering. There in the center of the floor is a little table, a cup of wine, and a loaf of bread. Now let's pretend that you and I could just slip in very quietly and stand in the corner there. And you've never been there before. You've never seen the like of this before, we'll imagine, for a moment or two. And I say to you, now look, take a look around. What do you notice? And you whisper to me, well, yes, there's some men there, and there are some women there. Yes, I would say, that's right. We refer to those men as brethren. They're my brothers in the Lord. And we refer to those dear ladies as sisters. Here's brethren and sisters, and they're sitting intermingled. It's not a Jewish synagogue, you know, where the men sit on one side and the ladies sit on the other side. We're not as bad as that at all. We're intermingled. And then you might whisper to me, are they all priests? And I would say, yes. Those men are priests. And those ladies are priests. It doesn't matter what their sex is, they're priests. Now, supposing you went on then to question me about positions of authority and leadership within this company of believers, I would say to you, oh yes, there are differences there. You see that brother sitting over in that corner? He's an elder. You see that other man over there? He's a true shepherd of this little flock. You see that brother down there? Well, he's a deacon. You see some sister over there? Well, no one could tell the work she does for this company of believers. If you're asking me about positions of leadership and authority, I would say, yes, there are differences. Of course, there are differences. They are not equal in positions of responsibility in the assembly, but I would emphasize they are equal in positions of priesthood. They're all priests. No difference. And then you might say something to me, well now, what about spiritual gifts? Are they all equally gifted? And I would say, oh no, not by any means. Some of them, you know, there's a brother over there and he's an evangelist. We have two of them in our assembly at home, men who have devoted their whole lives to traveling over the country preaching the gospel. And I would say, that brother, he's a gifted evangelist and mightily used of the Lord. And that other brother sitting there at the front, well, you know, he never really opens his mouth in public. He's a dear brother. We love him. He belongs to the Lord. And you know, he's a priest just as much as the gifted evangelist is a priest. And there's a man over there, and he's a tremendous Bible teacher. You want to hear the way he can open up the scriptures and expound the word to us. And there's a young girl over there. She's only 14, and she comes from a non-Christian background, and she's not long saved, but we're satisfied that she is the Lord's, and she's been baptized, and she's in here amongst us, and we're looking for her to grow. But she's a priest, just as that gifted Bible teacher is a priest. Now, have you got the point? If you belong to the Lord, you're a priest. Irrespective of gift, irrespective of position of authority in the assembly, irrespective of your sex, you're a priest. Now, if you stood in the corner of our Cumber Road Hall, you know, and just waited quietly as the meeting went through on the Lord's Day morning, you would observe this, that men and women priests do not operate in identical fashion. And that might come as a little bit of a surprise, you know. Men and women priests do not operate in identical fashion. You would discover this, that the dear lady, the sisters as we call them, are silent. Priests? Yes, but they don't take audible part. And we judge that to be according to the teaching of the New Testament. And I'm not going to go down that road very far this evening, because I think there may be something coming on that issue later on. You see, the New Testament will teach us that the men priests, they operate in a public, audible fashion, bringing the worship and the praise of the assembled company, and presenting it, as it were, to the Lord, to God, telling the Father in heaven of the worthiness of His Son, lifting, as it were, the lovely Lord Jesus up, and telling God the Father how much we think of Him. That's the responsibility of the males. They're all priests. But God has ordained that they don't all function in exactly the same way. Now, I hope I have answered question number one. Are you a priest? I hope you know the answer. If you're not saved, you're not. If you are saved, you are. Now, you may be saying to me, well, you know, this is all very strange to me. I never knew I was a priest, and I don't feel like a priest, and I don't look like a priest. And just what on earth are you talking about? So we've got to come to question number two. What does it mean to be a priest? What does it mean? Now, I was thinking about this, of course, for weeks before I left home. And I was sitting up in my study one day, and I said, a priest? Now, I wonder what a priest is. I'm going to tell these people that they're priests. What is a priest? And I just reached across from my chair, and I lifted out my Oxford English Dictionary, as I am wont to do whenever I am studying. I like to check the meanings of words and make sure that I am using them in the correct fashion. So I opened up my dictionary, and do you know what I read? Do you know, I nearly felt like throwing it out of the window. It was no help to me. Here's what I read. First definition. A minister of the altar, especially an officiant at the Eucharist. Well, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? I dismissed that, and I'm not even going to take time to explain what that's trying to say. Then I read this one. Now, where do you hear this? Oxford English Dictionary. A priest is one above a deacon and below a bishop, with authority to administer the sacrament and pronounce absolution. Now, what do you think? And I'm a priest. Does that mean I'm above a deacon? I'm below a bishop? I've got authority to administer the sacrament, and I've got authority to pronounce absolution. Now, there's something wrong, dear friend. There's something seriously wrong. Let me tell you this, dear young people. You can't interpret your Bible by the Oxford English Dictionary or by Webster's Dictionary or any other one that you may have in America. You see, the Bible is its own interpreter. And if you want to get to the root of what it means to be a priest, in the Bible sense, you've got to stick to the Bible. Forget about the Oxford Dictionary. In this particular instance, it's not going to help you one little bit. Now, the use of the term priest must be examined in the light of Holy Scripture. The Bible is its own interpreter, when we allow the Spirit of God to bring its meaning home to our hearts. Now, I started reading yesterday evening, I believe it was, in Leviticus chapter number 1, just to try and help you to understand what it means to be a priest in the New Testament sense. We'll go back to the Old Testament, and we'll try and get the picture in the Old Testament, and see if we can see what that means. And then we'll transfer the idea to the New Testament, the spiritual meaning of it. Now, here in Leviticus chapter number 1, there's a man approaching the tabernacle. I haven't got time this evening to describe for you that beautiful dwelling place of God, that lovely structure with its white linen, with its purple and gold and fine broidered linen, its skins and all the rest of it. I haven't got time to describe that. But you picture in your mind a man, and he's leading a bullock. His bullock is a male. It's a fine, healthy, unblemished specimen of animal. And this man is bringing it of his own free will as a burnt offering to the Lord. He's going to offer it as an expression of his gratitude, his thanksgiving, his appreciation of the Lord. He's not a bad man. He's not a wicked criminal or anything like that. He's a good, godly Israelite, and he's bringing his bullet. Now, how far can he come? How far can he come? Well, if I understand Leviticus right, he can come only to the door of the tabernacle. And he stops. He can't go any further. And he stands there at the door, and he puts his hands upon the head of his bullock. And as he stands there, indicating by his hands that he is identifying himself with his sacrifice, and that he's willing to give this to God, as he stands there at the door, who comes forward? A priest. A priest of the Aaronic order of the sons of Aaron, dressed in his robes, the priest comes forward and instructs the man in the ceremonial killing of the bullock. And as the bullock is killed before the Lord, the priests catch its blood in a basin. And the priests move in to that great big brazen altar that stands there inside the door of the tabernacle. And the priest begins to sprinkle the blood all around about upon that altar. Meanwhile, the man is cutting his sacrificial animal up into its pieces. And other priests are laying wood upon the fire of the altar and causing it to blaze up. And then the priests come and they lift the parts of the animal and they bring them over and they put them on the fire of the altar. It's the priests who do that. And the man stands back at a distance. He is not permitted to come near. He is not permitted to come into the tent of the Lord. He is not permitted to approach the altar of God. He needs a priest. He's not allowed because he is frail, sinful man. He needs the holy priest to perform that sacred duty for him. Now, have you got the picture? Transfer your thoughts now for a moment from that Old Testament background to the New Testament teaching that I have been attempting to spell out before you. And what the New Testament is saying to you is this: you don't need a priest. You don't need someone
to come between you and God. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf is so complete, is so perfect, is so acceptable that you can come right in to the very presence of God. You're a priest. You don't need an intermediary, a human intermediary. You don't need some other mere man to take your worship, your praise, your thanksgiving, and dress it up and present it to God. You can come with it yourself. Now, that's what it means to be a priest. It's got to do with your access right into the very presence of God without the assistance of any other human intermediary. What does Hebrews chapter 10 say to us on this subject? Just this. Hebrews 10 verse 17, verse 19 perhaps. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Oh, dear fellow believer, I trust it warms your heart this evening to realize that each one of us, in virtue of the blood of Christ, by reason of the mighty sacrifice at Calvary, each one of us has direct, immediate access to God by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now do you understand it? You're a priest. You're a priest. That means to say, you can come to God wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, individually or corporately. The way is open. The right of entry is yours, procured by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and without reliance upon an earthly priest or any other kind of man. The door is open, and the invitation is, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, if I just take a moment or two, I could point out to you the historical development of this teaching through the Scriptures. This that I have just been speaking about is the culmination of something that has been developing right through from early days of Holy Scripture. If you go way back to the days of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, what you will discover there is that the head of the family acted as priest on behalf of his family. You'll see that in the life of Abraham, in the life of Isaac, and in the life of Jacob. In patriarchal times, the head of the family was the priest for the family. Following the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, the coming out of the Israelites from the land of Egypt, God declared his intention to constitute Israel as a kingdom of priests. If you want to read it, turn to Exodus chapter 19 and round about verses 5 and 6, and you will hear the Lord saying to Israel, ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Ye shall be a kingdom of priests. Now it was conditional. There was an if at the beginning of it. If you will keep my laws, if you will walk in my ways, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God was declaring his intention to make Israel a kingdom of priests. But Israel failed, of course, to come up to God's requirement, and following their dreadful sin at Sinai, when they made the golden calf and fell to worshipping an idol, God chose one family. Out of the tribe of Levi, God chose the family of Aaron. And so there was introduced the Aaronic priesthood. The family of Aaron became priests for the whole nation of Israel. And for many centuries, we have a selective, hereditary priesthood. You had to be born into that family if you were going to be a priest. No one from outside that family could enter the priesthood. That was the Aaronic priesthood. And that continued right down to the death of the Lord Jesus. When he died upon that cross, you remember that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. God was signifying the old order is finished. A new order is being introduced. And henceforth, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the royal priesthood, the holy priesthood, of which Peter has spoken in chapter number 2. So you can see, can't you, that grace has procured what the law could never procure. Israel failed and did not become the kingdom of priests. But tonight, God has a holy priesthood. He has a royal priesthood. He has a kingdom of priests made up of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I ought perhaps to say that this is one of the great truths that those early brethren about whom we were speaking at the weekend laid hold. They came to grasp that they did not require a clerical system. They did not require a priest caste or a priesthood elevated above the laity, as the ecclesiastical term would have it. Now, I am not here this evening to speak harsh words against any minister or clergyman or priest or curate. There are many godly men in such situations. But I have to say this evening that this is indeed one of the precious truths that those early brethren recovered. There is no priestly class to be discovered in the New Testament separating them from ordinary believers. The great truth, as I have sought to explain to you, is that every one of us is a priest by reason of our great high priest who gave himself for us and with his own blood has entered right into the very presence of God, thereby opening up the way for us. Now very quickly, the final question. What are a priest's functions? What does a priest do? If you are a priest, in the sense of having access to God by faith, then what are you to do? Well, I think I could sum it up perhaps very simply by just saying that the first thing that a priest does is he offers sacrifices. He offers sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 5 says that every priest is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So, a priest's function is to offer sacrifices. Now, you're a priest. Have you got a sacrifice? Well, go through your New Testament and you'll discover that God tells you of a great number of spiritual sacrifices that you can offer. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What, for example, about Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I'm not going to enlarge on that this evening, because that again may come later in the week. But dear young people this evening, God has constituted you one of His holy priests. He has made it possible for you to bring Him sacrifices. What greater sacrifice could you bring than this? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Offer sacrifices. Present your person. Present your body. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Secondly, the New Testament would encourage us to offer the sacrifice of praise. Did you ever think that was a sacrifice acceptable to God? And you as a priest can come within the very sanctuary of your heart. You can come right into His presence and you can render praise to Him. Sometimes you'll do it by singing, as you have done in this building during these days. Sometimes you will do it as you bow your knee, perhaps at the side of your bed. You will offer praise to God. Sometimes you'll do it in the busyness of life. When you're bustling here and there, your heart will go heavenward and you'll say, Lord Jesus, thank you, oh thank you, for loving a sinner like me, the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So you're a priest, and you can bring a sacrifice. You can bring your life, your person. You can bring your praise. I'll tell you something else you can bring. You can bring your possessions. You can bring your possession. Hebrews 13, verse 16, the very next verse, goes on to say this, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now to communicate means to share. To share what you have got with someone else. Someone in need. A missionary perhaps away across the sea. And the Lord has blessed you. And He lays it on your heart to share what you have with someone else. And God says, a sacrifice well pleasing to me. So you see, there are many sacrifices that we as priests can offer to our God. We are priests. We have the opportunity of making sacrifice, making presentation of our persons, of our prayers, of our possessions, of our purses, in response to the mighty that God has shown to us. Now, if you want to see, and I'm keeping a close eye to this clock, and I'm not going to speak for many minutes, But if you wish to see priesthood corporately in operation, I judge there is no better place than at the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day morning, where the Lord's people are gathered together to remember the Lord in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. That's where you see priestly function corporately. A brother rises to lead the company in praise, to lead the company in worship, and let it be understood that that brother is speaking representatively. He's speaking on behalf of the entire company. He is bringing to God, as it were, the accumulated worship of that entire body of believers. The sisters are there acquiescing in their very hearts, silently perhaps adding their amen as there is presented to God the sacrifice of praise, the worship, that precious fragrance as dear believers tell the Father of what they think of His precious Son. That's where you see the priesthood of believers corporately in action. I don't know about America, but back home in Ireland, I feel there is a tremendous need for brethren, to exercise the function of priesthood on the Lord's Day morning, to come as it were with hearts full, with minds prepared, and to speak on behalf of the company to God, telling Him of the heart's appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the hymns are beautiful, and I thank God for lovely hymns that tell us of the worth and value of the Lord Jesus. It's a lovely thing to use the hymn book. It's a lovely thing to read relevant scriptures. But there seems to be a great need for brethren to be ready to lead us in to the holiest of all, inside the veil, in the spiritual atmosphere of the presence of God, to present the worship of the redeemed company gathered. Now I trust that you will be helped to understand this, that you are a priest, that you have access to God, that you can come wherever you are and whatever your circumstance. You have offerings and sacrifices to bring. And I trust that all of us will be indeed enabled to perform these beautiful spiritual functions to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we stand in amazement as we contemplate again what grace has done for us. We who had no claim on Thee, who were outsiders, alienated, rebels, estranged from Thee, and yet Thou hast made us Thine. Thou hast lifted us up. Thou hast redeemed us and cleansed us. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto Thyself. We thank Thee, O God, for our access right into Thy very presence. We thank Thee, O God, for the faith that believes that Thou art, and that Thou art the rewarder of those who diligently seek Thee. Oh, help us then, we pray, to enjoy our blood-bought privilege, and not to stand without in fear when the blood of Christ is beckoning us to come near. So help us, we pray, and bless Thy word to all our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen.